Today marks the beginning of the first of the annual festivals which will be kept this year, and we are commanded, prior to this, to put leaven out of our houses for a period of 7 days. Furthermore, we are also commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So why, brethren, 7 days? There are several reasons. Seven is the number of completion, and leaven is a type of sin which causes things to puff up. God must have seen a reason for having this festival as a 7 day period of time. We are also, of course, in the course of these days to eat unleavened bread, which pictures putting Christ in our lives. You see, it is more than just putting sin out, which we must do. It's the replacement of sin with Christ that completes the real significance of this 7 day festival time. The best way to put air out of an empty glass is to fill it with water, which displaces the air. The most effective way to remove sin from our lives is to put Christ in. Not just in a few days, but for the complete 7 days, which pictures having put sin completely out. So we can begin to see some significance here to the 7 days. One thing it shows is that replacing sin is not an easy task. Otherwise, we would only have 1 day of unleavened bread. So there is a degree of effort on our part involved here. One of the preliminary steps to this is to examine and evaluate ourselves at this time, to analyze where we stand in regards to sin. One thing we must never forget, brethren, is that there are negative consequences to sin. The way we live our lives brings consequences. If we live righteously, the consequences are good. If we sin, the consequences are evil. Even the righteous face trials. I'd like to turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 19. I've got a really slow Bible here today. Psalm 34 and verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Look at what it says, brethren. The Lord will deliver us out of all the afflictions. The reason is sometimes we are tested by God to see what we are made of. Abraham, the father of the faithful, led a righteous and reasonably good life according to the scriptures written about him. Yet God tested him in regards to his son. What did God say at the end of this test? He says, "Now I know." This was a test which Abraham passed. David, a man after God's own heart, has many sins revealed in scriptures. He repented and God forgave him for his sins, but he still had to suffer the consequences for his sins. The consequences followed him till the day he died. Job was a righteous man, yet look what God had to put him through to get rid of sin, the sin of self-righteousness. How would you like to lose your job, to have your children all killed, lose your wealth, suffer boils all over your body, which I must confess would probably be quite painful, and then on top of that have your wife turn on you? Now that was quite a trial that he had to go through. So it only shows how we must get rid of sin. We must put distance between us and sin and draw close to God. When we're young, we should, and there are young members in the church, we've got to get this understanding in our heart, in our hearts and minds, that there are consequences to sin. If you do something foolish as a youth, for example, let's just say, out of a debt, you mutilated your body in some way. Sure, in time your body will heal and God would forgive you for that foolishness. But all the days of your life until you go to your grave, you'll have that scar on your body. And it's the same thing with sin. Sure, we can make mistakes and God will forgive us, but we have to live with those consequences all the days of our lives. Turn now to James 4. James 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Another example is Paul. He persecuted and had members of God's church killed prior to his conversion. These are grievous sins. He unquestionably repented and was forgiven by God, yet look how he suffered in his lifetime, both from trials and the consequences of sin. So it's really important to put sin out and to keep putting sin out. And if you could think of it, brethren, like a football field where the center line, and then on the right-hand side of the field you have God and his way, and God's at one end near the goal line, and the other side is Satan, and he's near the goal line, but he's got these tentacles reaching out, and he can only reach out to the center of the field. Well, why would you, an individual, want to walk that line? And it's true that, you know, a tentacle touching you, he can't draw you in, but people that sin suddenly cross the line and Satan's able to get his tentacles on you. Now, I've seen in some of these programs on TV where they bring up a sperm whale, and they've got these big marks on him, big circular marks, because he had a battle with the squid. Well, not only does the squid have tentacles, he has suction cups so that, you know, he grasps his prey and then he's able to pull it in. Well, it's the same thing with Satan. When we sin, brethren, we come into his grasp, the tentacles he has out there. Well, you know, the more we sin, the more he's able to draw us closer to him. And it's so much harder to pull away from him. And eventually, brethren, if we don't repent of our sins, he's going to have us really up close. And what does an octopus do when it gets its prey right up close? It eats it. And that's what it says in the Bible. Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So we've got to be very careful, brethren, to stay on the side of the field where God is and to draw close to God. So the title of my sermon today is Self-Examination, which is a key aspect of these days of unleavened bread. Now, my manager has everyone in our department come to his office once a year for a performance review. This review is an opportunity for him to discuss issues and to see how we are progressing with the company. This review is based on what is called appraisal factors. So in reality, it is an annual appraisal of our performance or lack of it. This is based on several factors, what I want to do today is use the appraisal form that our company actually gives us as an outline to self-examine ourselves as Christians and members of God's church. Think of it in your mind as Jesus Christ coming to you and saying, step into my office, we're going to have an annual review of how you're doing. So I will go over these factors as they relate to my employer and put a spiritual application to each one. Some of these spiritual applications work better than others, yet it is a guideline to see exactly how we're doing. And for those who like to keep score, you may even score yourself, because the factors are based on five things. One is unsatisfactory. The other one is developing towards. In other words, you're working towards. The third category for each factor is achieving, which would be like a 3, for example, out of 5. Then the next step is exceeding. And then it's superior. So I'll define each one of these. Unsatisfactory. It says unable, this is in regards to communication. It says unable to verbally express thoughts and ideas, insufficient attention to completing forms, unable to comprehend written work of a minor complexity. In other words, if you're in this category, you can barely function. And then it says developing towards. Verbal skills are improving, able to complete written work of minor complexity, may occasionally experience difficulty expressing thoughts and ideas. The third category, achieving, clearly articulates thoughts and is easily understood. Written work is thorough and complete. Business correspondence is professional and concise. Then there's exceeding. Above average verbal skills, written work is at a level of detail beyond regular business requirements and may include technical reports and business reports. And of course, they're superior. Now, if you're in the superior category, you can almost walk on water. an articulate and captivating speaker, able to make strong presentations before a group. Written skills are exceptional and express a level of detail which may be required in a legal or regulatory environment. Now, of course, in this area, Mr. Link would get superior since he's a lawyer. But these are, each factor is based on these five levels of achieving. And of course, you're graded on this, and then at the end there's what they call an overall evaluation appraisal. So the first one that the company looks at is productivity. And it's worded this way: a measure of the employee's contribution towards satisfactory output standards. Now, I've changed the wording around to apply to us. Productivity: a measure of a church member's contribution towards fulfilling the prime objective. And what is that prime objective? The prime objective is mentioned in 2 Peter. So if you'd like to turn there, in 2 Peter 3, in verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This doesn't say shrink, but grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. The tools we have for accomplishing this growth and knowledge are prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. Yes. Going without food. How do we maintain this growth in grace and knowledge? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. So the tools to accomplish the task are the same as the tools to maintain it. In fact, we are told this in Hebrews 13, if you'd like to turn there with me. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since Christ doesn't change, the method for achieving this goal doesn't change either." The real question is, are we praying daily? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Buy a car, a new car, for example, and never maintain it. I mean, it's like that story about the woman tells her husband, "What does the little red light on the dash mean?" He says, "The little red light, that means you're low on oil. How long has it been on?" She says, "Oh, about a month." Well, you know, if you don't deal with the little red light, you soon have a burnt out motor. Over in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it says, First Timothy 5:17. Well, I have the wrong scripture. And what the scripture I wanted is, you know, pray without ceasing. So that's the scripture I wanted. Pray without ceasing would encompass daily prayer. And the question is, are we praying without ceasing, and are we praying daily? Second point here is, are we doing daily Bible study? Now, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Oh, man. I'm really doing good. The scripture I wanted to turn to was study to show yourself approved, as it says in the King James Version. So anyway, are we meditating on God, and how often? Look at what David said in Psalm 119. So hopefully I've got this one right. Psalm 119, in verse 97, Psalm 119 and verse 97 it says, how love I your law, it is my meditation all the day. So here it says God's law should be our meditation all day long. It's not, and we should be in a prayerful and meditation and attitude all day, not that we're praying all day long, yet we don't want to neglect our prayers and time to meditate at the appropriate time. What about fasting? Over in Psalm 35, I mean, it's obvious, brethren, that when he was in a prayerful and meditational attitude all day long, not that he was spending all his time praying, because if you spend all your time praying, you wouldn't be able to provide for your family. Over in Psalm 35, verse 13, it says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So here we see he humbled himself with fasting. And fasting, brethren, is a tool to draw closer to God. Let's not forget that these tools to grow in grace and knowledge, especially during these times of self-examination. We'll move on to the second factor, quality of work. The employee's performance in meeting quality standards based on experience and current job. Care is exercised in work performance or equipment used. This is the second factor that we're evaluated on at work. I've worded it like this, quality of work. The church member's performance in supporting the work through tithes and offerings, cheerfully fulfilling his role as a supporter of the church. Our spiritual growth can be measured against the amount our heart is in the work, a statement made by Mr. Armstrong on many occasions. I'd like to turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we excited about the work? We should be, brethren. When you think of what we have accomplished as a small group and the time we have been together, it's really amazing. Doors are opening up to get French booklets out, for example. And we have articles that are being translated in German. And the Standing Watch program gets many visits to the site, or many hits, which is all positive. And just before coming down, leaving to come down here, I checked my email and I got a request from a French Canadian in Quebec, and he requested all our French literature, which I was quite encouraged by. And of course our booklets at this stage are not in the format of being in booklets, but I can certainly photocopy them and send them in a dual tang, and he'll get the benefit of having complete booklets, although we haven't reached a stage where they're in booklet form. But I don't know how this individual got a hold of, he must have went to the website, or how he realized we had French literature. But my wife and I were very encouraged by the fact that he requested them. So I think it's just great. And we're a small group that of effective, dedicated people can accomplish a lot. We have a coordinated effort between England and Canada and the United States, and we work together, and we work together well. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 3, and I think that is very encouraging, the fact that we do work together and support one another. And we will continue to do so. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, it says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. So we do have a little strength, brethren, and we have not denied Christ's name. And part of that is our booklet, God is a Family. Other doctrinal understandings on this issue are denying Christ's name. And furthermore, they're devaluing the sacrifice he made for mankind. When our ways individually and collectively please God, he is able to open doors before us, and furthermore, he is able to bless the work we are doing, both collectively and individually. The third factor that our employer looks at is job knowledge. The level of knowledge an employee has demonstrated in the performance of their current job. I've worded it, job knowledge, the level of knowledge a church member has in applying Christian principles in all aspects of his life and relationships with God, his family, his friends, and his employer. So how is our working knowledge of the biblical principles in dealing with issues? We have many of God's laws, statutes, and judgments which we can apply today. We have to dig them out. Godly knowledge just doesn't pour into our heads at night while we're sleeping. We have to read, we have to study, and to think about the laws that govern our relationship with our fellow man. Turn over to Colossians 3:19. In Colossians 3:19, it says, "Husband, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them." How well are we fulfilling this admonition? Look down on verse Colossians 3:21. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So the admonition here is not just to love our wives, but not to provoke our children. Look over in John 14. And there are many ways we can love our wives, you know, doing little things for them and being gentle and kind towards them, and it's just some of the ways that we can show that love towards them. Look at John 14 and verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Our love for God is demonstrated by keeping the commandments of God. The first four, including the Sabbath, shows us how to love God. The last six shows us how to love our fellow man. Applying Christian principles and the knowledge of this in our everyday lives is an important aspect of being a Christian. The fourth factor that our employer looks at is work attitude. The employee's willingness to work with enthusiasm and a spirit of open-mindedness and dedication and support corporate values, integrity, involvement, and improvement. I've worded it this way. Work attitude. A church member's willingness to support the work with enthusiasm, dedication, and support church values of integrity, involvement, and improvement. Now that's a tall order. You could give a whole sermon on this one factor. How is your attitude, brethren? It's important. Attitude is really important. I want to share with you something that a person wrote about attitude. This was written by Charles Swindoll. It's entitled Attitude. "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, gifted ability, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace from that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is to play on the one string we have, and this string is attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And that is so true, brethren. And I happen to know that some managers, and they've told me in the past, when they are doing a job interview, they consider attitude to be the most important aspect in promotion when they hire someone. They look at a person's attitude. The right attitude lends itself to support for the work, not just financially, but be behind what God is accomplishing for the church collectively and also individually. Involvement in praying for each other, as we're admonished in James 5 and verse 16. I'd like to turn there. Most of you have heard the expression, he has a BA, and that's not a degree from a university, that's a bad attitude. Mm-hmm. In James 5 and verse 16 it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So this doesn't mean that we go around confessing our sins to each other, because it clearly states that we confess our sins to God in private, but it does mean that we discuss our problems we may be having with one another, difficulties we may be going through, and for the purpose that we get other people involved, and it's good to be involved in other people's problems. And the involvement is not necessarily telling them what to do, but rather praying for them, praying that God would help them through the trials that they are going through, praying for them to have wisdom to deal with problems. So praying that we can faithfully do the will of God in a right attitude with integrity is very important. The fifth factor that we're evaluated on is judgment. And that's the employee's ability to make sound decisions using a logical approach based on experience. I've worded it, judgment. The church member's ability to use God's Spirit to discern and make sound judgments. Now some will say, we cannot judge others, because it says, judge not, lest you be judged. But the truth, brethren, is God expects us to judge matters. There is a big difference between judging a matter and passing judgment. One is, what you are doing is sin, that is, stealing, for example. If you caught someone stealing, it would be correct, and you'd be right to say, that is wrong, that's sinful, don't do it. That's judging or discerning a wrong action or sin. On the other hand, passing judgment is saying this, you're going to the lake of fire, no ifs, ands, or buts. So we're not in a position to make those type of judgments, but we certainly can discern a wrong action. Let's have a look at Ezekiel 7. And God expects us to. We're not supposed to shove our heads in the sand and pretend when something is going wrong that is evil or against God's law, just not to say nothing. In Ezekiel 7 and verse 27, it says, the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their ways, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the last part, passing judgment, really belongs to God, because he is the only one who knows our state at any given time. So let's look at what Paul said about the subject of judgment over in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't have the ability, brethren, to know a person's heart. So that's why we can't make that determination as to the outcome of an action of a person. But we can certainly make the judgment as to whether or not the action is right before God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, it says, judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So Paul was expecting them to make a judgment call here, a discernment. In other words, make the determination without condemnation. And over in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 5, it says, "There any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And verse 4, "If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren." And he's chiding them because he says you should be in a Christian life to be able to discern some of these problems that you're having. What he was telling them is to determine what is right and wrong and resolve the outcome of that determination in a godly way. Don't sidestep the issue. Deal with it. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 3, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." And in verse 2, "And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed." So although he wasn't there physically, he heard about it, he judged the matter. Paul had already decided to deal with this problem. His judgment was, put the man out of the church. And later, as we know, the man repented, and then Paul admonished him, bring him back in the church, lest he be discouraged and Satan get the best of him. So we are expected to make judgment calls, brethren. That's an expectation of us. It's just that we are not to condemn people. Another factor that we are evaluated on, and this is regarding this whole process of self-evaluation during the days of unleavened bread, brethren, is interpersonal skills. And it says, the employees ability to work with others in the spirit of cooperation, team effort, and when necessary, to provide leadership. And I've reworded it, a church member's ability to work with others, cooperate, be a team member, and provide leadership. One of the key things to remember, brethren, is you do not need an office to serve. Our reward is performance-based. How well we use the talents and abilities God has put to each member of the body is what's important. Sometimes, that's just being an ear, listening to people who have problems. Other times, it's offering encouragement, praying for one another, being cooperative, being a light. Now, a light doesn't make a lot of noise, and sometimes when you're sitting in I was sitting in a coffee room and we had a fellow there and he was chirping away, and you get tired after a while when people just rattle on and on, and I made the comment, an empty drum makes the most noise, and that's true. You know, it's like that saying, I'd rather be thought a fool and keep quiet than open my mouth and remove all doubt. The man, in regards to, a light doesn't make no noise, a man with a match is king in a darkened room because it allows you to see. And if you've ever been in a totally darkened room, it's just unbelievable. We went one time to the Oregon Caves, and they take you way down inside these caves, and then there's lights in the ceiling, and then they said, well, we're going to show you what complete darkness looks like. And they shut the lights off. And brethren, you can put your hand an inch away from your nose and you can't see your hand. Now that's really dark. So in that environment, a person with a flashlight, he's the king. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 5. Also, when we were kids, we used to go down to where my dad worked at Fraser Mills and play hide and seek inside the boxcars. And they were empty, so two or three of us would go in, and one would stay outside and close the door, and it was the same thing. I mean, the boxcars, 40, 50 feet long and maybe 14 feet wide, but it was so dark you could never see the other individuals, so you had to listen really closely. And we were playing tag in there, and sometimes you could hear them breathe or move, but see them? No way. Over in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back, know that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we've got to do everything, brethren, to the glory of God and not for self-glorification. Otherwise, it's just totally meaningless if we're doing it for self-glorification. The next factor that the company evaluates us on is coping. And that is the employee's ability to withstand and to remain calm and effective in stressful situations. Coping. Our ability as church members to cope with adversity, trials, and tests. Turn over to John 16, verse 33. This is Christ speaking. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So notice, brethren, it says, "Be of good cheer, even in the face of tribulation and trials." And over in Matthew 24, in verse 9, Matthew 24 and verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So the reality, brethren, is that some of us will have to face severe trials and tests in the future. The real question is, how will we handle ourselves in these situations, which we know are coming upon some of us? I know it says, "Pray that you may be accounted worthy of tribulations and trials," and but if they happen on us, will we remain faithful to the end, or will we turn on our fellow brethren and our God? Let's hope we can all remain true and faithful to the end and to cope with these situations. Another factor is public relations. The employee's ability to effectively represent the company at all times, to deal with complaints without outward display of impatience and annoyance, to support company policies in a consistent, positive manner with diplomacy. Public relations. The church member's ability to effectively represent the church at all times, to display patience in our dealings with others in a consistent, positive manner with diplomacy. Let's have a look at what Christ says over in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, in verse 33, it says, "But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." We have nothing to be ashamed of for wanting to obey God, brethren. Remember, in due time, the whole world will be in step with how you serve God now. It's just a question of time. So although you may sometimes feel pressure in regards to serving God and be mocked or whatever, eventually all these people will be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, and in fact these days of unleavened bread that we're keeping now, although they may look upon you strangely when you're partaking of the Passover. I can remember many years ago we were in Surrey, and we had to go from one room to the other. The men were in a room, and just like we did on Passover, the ladies stayed in one room, and the men went to another room, and we had to go in this hallway. And of course, the men had all their pans, you know, under their arms and their towels, and of course, suits on. And there was a fellow in the hallway down there on the phone, and he was talking to a friend of his, and he says, "Yes," and he says, "I don't know what they're doing, but he says, it's really weird." He says, "They've all got pans, and they've all got suits, and they look so sober." Well, this individual didn't realize what was going on, but one day he will have his pan, and he will have his suit, and he will be participating in that service also. Let's have a look at 2 Timothy 2 in verse 24 and 25. So what seems strange to the world now will eventually be a way of life with them. We've just got to remain faithful. Second Timothy 2:2, in verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle and gentle to all, able to teach, patient." And in verse 25, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." So this is more admonition from God in regards to we shouldn't be quarrelsome, we should be patient, able to teach, and in humility correcting those who are opposing us, not in an aggressive manner, so that they may know the truth in due time. And also in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, it says, "Moreover," this is in regards to a bishop, but it also applies to us individually. It says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So this doesn't only apply to people that are ordained, but all members of the church. You have to have a good reputation with those you come in contact to. Yes, we are different, but there's no reason to, you know, not have a good reputation with other people. The next factor is housekeeping. It's the orderliness and cleanliness in which an employee keeps the work area, vehicles, tools, and equipment of God as housekeeping. The orderliness in which a church member keeps their homes, their yards, their vehicles, and their work locations. "And brethren, you're all invited to come to my house for supper." Just find a house with the roof missing, part of the roof missing, 3 feet of grass in the front yard with a rusty Volkswagen as an ornament in the middle, and don't trip over the garbage on the porch or the mess on the kitchen floor. Obviously, this doesn't represent any of our homes, and it doesn't represent mine, but the fact is we have a responsibility before God to keep our homes tidy, our yards looking decent, and our work location tidy and orderly. I worked with a fella for many, many years, and he just retired recently, and his last name was Bussy. But we called him Fussy Bussy because he kept his work location and station, you know, so neat and clean. He had a toolbox where a place for everything and everything in this place. And, I mean, he was very particular that way. Our cars need not be new, brethren, but they should be washed and clean. The next factor is personal appearance. The employee's appearance based on cleanliness, grooming, neatness, and appropriateness of dress on the job. And I've worded it as personal appearance. A church member's personal appearance in grooming, cleanliness, neatness, and appropriate dress while in church and in public. When we come to church, we are standing in the presence of God, the God of the universe. We should be appropriately dressed for the occasion. Women should dress modestly, and as is customary in this country, men should wear suits. We would not go before a king or a queen of this world dressed shabbily. We should honor our God by dressing appropriately. If you turn to Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah 10, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due among the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like you." So, the Eternal here is referred to as a great king. And if you'd like to turn over to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 and verse 16, it says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So Christ is a king, and he is the King of Kings, and the Father is a great God. When we come before them, it should be in our best attire that we can afford. We should not let down in public either, since we represent the family of God, no matter where we are. Now, years ago, when I worked in Surrey, we worked with a welder, and, I mean, you could smell this fellow 13 feet away. I mean, it was horrible. And we also had a machinist that was so meticulous. He was clean, and you liked to make sure he didn't have any body odor. And we were talking one day, and he nicknamed this welder Buffalo Bill because he smelled so bad, and he said, "We're going to have to take Bill down by the river and beat him over the rocks, you know, to clean him up." I mean, there's no excuse, brethren. I mean, soap is cheap. Literally, that's probably one of the cheapest things you could buy. And to wash your clothes and be presentable, I mean, we represent the family of God. So whether we're at our work or at church, we've got to dress appropriately. Another factor that the company looks at is communication. And it says the employee's ability to express himself both verbally as well as written, as well as the ability to listen and understand. And I've got it reworded, communication. A church member's ability to communicate in fellowship with fellow members and a free exchange of ideas and a willingness to write encouraging notes and letters to those in trials or sick or in prison, as we know Murray is, and to be an ear when necessary. We need to fellowship with one another, and we need to discuss our trials with one another. And I'd like to turn again to James 5 and verse 16, as we're admonished there, to do. And James 5 and verse 16, and it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We confess and discuss our trials and problems with one another, and we pray for one another. And also in Malachi 3:16, and it's important to do so, brethren, because if you're going through a trial, how can I pray for you if I don't know about it? I mean, there are some things you're going through, you know, you don't want to discuss with others, but there's certainly many, many things that we go through that we can talk about with other people and then get them involved. It's beneficial to both of us, the person being prayed for and also the person that is praying for you. Over in Malachi 3, Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." So brethren, it's important that we talk to one another, that we fellowship with one another in the fear of the Lord. And it's like it says here, he wrote a book, and then in verse 17 it says, "For they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make up my jewels," and it could also be rendered crown jewels, "and I will spare them as a man who spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him who serves God," and hopefully we are, "with our whole heart, and him who does not serve him." The next factor that our employer evaluates us on is attendance. And it says a measure of the employee's attendance as indicated in his personal record. Attendance. A measure of a church member's attendance at church and church functions. We should try to be at services every week unless sick, injured, or taking care of someone who is. Our fellowship is really important. If we are listening on the internet, we should be listening and not skipping out on services. Our growth is linked to the spiritual food we get in sermons and sermonettes. Turn over to 2 Timothy verse 4. Second Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So this is a season, brethren, to put sin out. And this sermon is about self-examination. So hopefully it's meet in due season. The next factor that we are evaluated on is punctuality. The employee's timeliness with regard to starting, finishing, and break periods. And I've reworded it punctuality, the church member's willingness to be punctual at services and other church activities he may attend. So every effort should be made here to be on time for services and for activities, be they locally or at the festival, at the fall festival. And that's important, brethren, to be on time. It shows respect for God, it shows respect for those that are speaking, and it's very distracting if you come in late, you know, and it disturbs the service and distracts others. So what I have given you, brethren, is the complete, other than the fact that they discussed safety, and I didn't think it was an issue, but it's a complete performance review our employer gives its employees. And because I'm in the union, my rating, and they do rate you in these categories I've given you before, superior and etc., doesn't affect my pay. But what it does affect is my ability to be promoted. Because there are some jobs where this evaluation would affect your pay scale, in management, for example, where it's based on performance base, but the union protects people whether they perform or not. But we go through this exercise every year, and if you're looking for a promotion, they go to these reviews and they look exactly where you're at. And of course, the biggest promotion we can get, brethren, is to be accepted into God's family. We don't want to fall short in that area. So you can see that this whole process is quite comprehensive, just like the application in our Christian lives should be comprehensive too. And we have 7 days of evaluating where we stand spiritually speaking, 7 days to put sin out of our lives, 7 days to replace sin with Christ in our lives. And we can do that most effectively by putting Christ in. That's the most effective way to put sin out. So let's aspire as much as possible to get closer to God and Jesus Christ and during these days of unleavened bread, and to keep our distance from sin as far away as we can, and to draw close to God as we're admonished.